I know it seems like, but in actuality, it's not really that bad. And we're going to start in Exodus 33. There's a little bit that we hadn't got to yet. But I just want to preface the last sermon by looking back at the first sermon, since probably about half of us weren't here for that. So when we started Exodus, I mentioned that I was inspired by a movie that had just come out around that time. And it wasn't the movie Exodus. It was the movie The Maze Runner. And at the end of the movie, The Maze Runner, they're in this maze and they're trying to escape, and all their memories have been wiped, so they don't know anything else other than the maze, and they're trying to escape. At least some of them are trying to escape. And some of them, just feel, hey, this is home. Right, this is where we belong. So let's just, what's the point of escaping? Let's just live it out here. And so at the end, they finally escape. And the main character says, this place is not our home. This is not where we belong. And so that's what kind of inspired me to start Exodus, because the story of Exodus is a story of Israel, of God's people, in slavery. And as they're in slavery, even though they've lived their entire lives in Egypt, they've been there in Egypt for 430 years. Israelites were born in Egypt. Their parents, their great-grandparents, their great-great-great-grandparents, they're probably their great-great-great-great-grandparents, they were all born in Egypt. They didn't know any other home. But yet, God had promised them through Abraham that he was going to bring them out of there eventually after 400 years and was going to bring them to the home that he had provided, that he was preparing, the promised land. And so we've seen in Exodus, God rescued Israel and brought them out. And now he's leading them through the wilderness and teaching them, what worship means, teaching them how to be obedient, teaching them how to relate to God, and how to build this relationship that God wants, so that God can be in their midst when they enter into the promised land, when they come home. And this is an analogy for our Christian lives, right? That Christ saves us out of sin. Every person has been born into sin ever since Adam. And it's all we know, right? We're born to this world. This world is all we know. It feels like our home because we were born here. But yet God says, This is not your home. And every time you see in the news something bad happens, and something every time some injustice happens, or even every time you get sick, that's a little reminder, we're not home. This place is not perfect. This place is not the place that God has prepared for us. We're meant for something better. We're meant for God's presence in glory. And so as we finish up Exodus, we want to look at some final tips or final ways to live our lives, because we are on our way home. Right? In Christ, we are saved from sin. We're no longer slaves. We're free men and women. And now God has brought us out of sin, but we're still in the wilderness. We're not in Egypt anymore. We're not in slavery, but yet we're not home with God yet. And so how do we live our lives here, right now? As we're going through our week, as we go to school, as we go to work, as we interact with our family, our relatives, our friends, how are we supposed to act? How are we supposed to live now that we're in this kind of wilderness period between being saved from sin and going home? Well, actually being home. Okay. So we're going to look at three main things this morning because, I don't know, pastors really love 3 points for some reason. I don't know who started that. I don't know, it doesn't seem like Jesus ever had 3 points, so I don't know where that came from. But anyways, I'm going to continue that long tradition, and we're going to look at 3 main things that we can learn as we journey home, as we look forward to our heavenly home in the Lord. So Exodus chapter 33, this is kind of, the first point is kind of picking up where we left off last time, where Israel sinned and God said, go to the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you. And so Moses said in chapter 33, verse 15, then Moses said to him, to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? All right, the first thing is that we need to treasure our relationship with God above all else. It's the most valuable thing we have as we go home, as we journey through this wilderness period of our lives, after we've been saved and after we go, as we journey home, the most important thing you can have is your relationship with God. Because without that presence, without that relationship with God, nothing else is worthwhile. And we talked about that previous sermons, so I'm not going to elaborate too much on that. But how that plays out, the first is that sin is going to strain your relationship with God. Exodus 33, verse 7, the little passage that we didn't get to yet. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting, lowercase letters. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go into the tent of meeting outside the camp, and whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went out into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke to Moses. Whenever those people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent, face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave. It seems like a very strange passage to put in there. Like Moses is talking, okay, well, they made the golden calf, they made the idol, and God got really angry, and they punished people with a plague, and Moses punished them by making them drink it, and then God threatened not to go with his people. And then suddenly we have this story, Moses writing this, Moses put in there, and yeah, I used to make this tent outside, and that's where I used to meet with God. Like, it seems like a very, like, you know, if you're writing a novel, you know, the editor would just, you know, hand back the copy, like, yeah, this doesn't make sense here. Let's do something. This really breaks up the motion of the story. You know, it doesn't make sense here. But it does. Because lowercase letters outside the camp. Now, where is God's presence supposed to be? Right, he spent many chapters saying, build me a tent of meeting, capital letters, and it's going to be in the middle of the people. And it's going to have that ark, and it's going to have all of those humongously gold things, and it's going to be wonderful looking, and that's going to be in the middle of the people. But the people have sinned. They've committed a horrible crime against God. And now we get the picture of where's God now in relationship to Israel? He's outside. God's people have fallen so hard and they've sinned so badly that God's presence is no longer with them in their midst in that big tent of meeting that they're going to build. Now it's outside. It's far away in this little tent that Moses had to erect. Sin separates us from God. We know that. That's what we teach in church. But as we think of our relationship with God, the most important thing we have in this wilderness time as we're going home, that sin is going to separate us. It's going to strain that relationship that we have with God. It's like if your parents say, well, clean your room. And I've heard this many times before in my life. Clean your room. And I have a choice. Am I going to obey or am I going to not? Am I going to put it off? If I decide to disobey, you know, my relationship with my parents is going to be a little awkward. Because I'm going to try to avoid them. Because I know they're going to bug me about what I didn't do. And when we get together, it's not going to be fun. It's not going to be enjoyable. It's just going to be them reminding me, hey, you didn't clean your room. And I'm going to be reminded of what I didn't do. That's what sin does in our lives. Right? It gets in the way of our relationship with God. It strains that relationship. Right? Do you feel close to God? Did you feel close to God this week? One possible explanation is that you have to deal with sin. Right? If you're filling up your week with, picking on your classmates, cheating on your tests, looking at porn, don't expect you to have a great relationship with God. Right? You're not being like, oh yeah, you're not going to be ready to come into worship. You know, Sunday morning worship is going to fall flat because your relationship with God is strained. God is not setting up his tent in the midst of your life. He's on the outskirts because you're living in sin. Right? So sin will strain your relationship with God. The reverse of that, the opposite of sin is obedience. Right? If sin is disobeying God, obedience does the opposite. Exodus chapter 34. The Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up to Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks or herds may graze on the front of the mountain. And then he brings all that stuff. Let's continue reading a little bit. Verse 4, so Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed by in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of their father to this third and fourth generation. Moses bowed down to the ground at once and worshipped. O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes, he said, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people who live among you will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare to you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. If sin strains our relationship with God, obedience builds it up. Here we, in this chapter, we have the great news that God has not given up on his people. He's going to forgive. He's going to be gracious. He's going to be merciful. And he's going to go with his people. He's not going to leave them. He's not going to forsake them. But yet he says, verse 11, obey, obey. And just with the Ten Commandments, right, the obedience is not what defines the relationship. Right? God has already saved his people from Egypt. He's already saved his people. And so Christianity is not a bunch of rules. Right? That does not define the relationship. Right? Christianity is not a do this, do that religion. It's all about God's relationship with us. And God has already called his people, and he's already saved them. Just like God has already saved us from sin in Christ before we even knew, before we even had any inkling of loving God, God sent his Son to die for us. Our obedience does not define the relationship. Our obedience builds up the relationship. When we're obedient to God, we already have that relationship. Just because we're disobedient, you know, just because we fail sometimes, just because we sin, by the relationship, because our relationship is not built on the rules. Our relationship is built on God and what he did. But it's a relationship, and relationships take work. And if we want a good relationship, obedience. And so the commandments that God gives is not so that we can have the relationship. The commandments that God gives is so that we can have a better relationship. God said, here's what pleases my heart. These are the things that you can do, that you can act, that you can, you know, the way to speak, the way to behave, the way to be, to make my heart real happy, to make our relationship strong. So our relationship with God is the most important thing in this wilderness time as God is leading us home. And sin is going to strain that, but obedience is going to build that up. The second thing, that was the first big thing. The second thing is in verse 29. And the second thing is, as we're on this road home, spending time with God is going to transform you. Verse 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face, but whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites that what had been commanded, then they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Moses would go into the presence of the Lord, and he wouldn't realize what was going on. He'd come out of the presence of God, and the Bible said his face was radiant. And it kind of makes it sound like he was a glowworm, but what was happening was that was actually like beams of light emanating from his face. And you see the people's response. They're scared. Like, this is freaky. What is going on here? But what is going on is that Moses is reflecting God's glory. Some of the glory that Moses sees when he's meeting with God is rubbing off on him. And so when he leaves the presence of God, he's taking some of that glory with him. And the people of Israel can see it's reflected in his face. We often turn into kind of what we spend our time with. If you ever spend time with a favorite book, soon enough you realize, the way I'm thinking kind of sounds like the book now. Like when I was reading through The Lord of the Rings, I'm like, then like soon, like after, as I'm like partway through, then like I realize my thoughts are kind of sounding like The Lord of the Rings. They're like, man, how come my thoughts are so like epic? But we sound like what we spend time with. And so as we are going to be changed. We're going to be transformed. Flip over to Corinthians. Second Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 3. This is where Paul talks about what just happened to Moses. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If that ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we are very bold, we are not like Moses who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. As we spend time with the Lord, we are transformed. That's why Jesus can say, be holy as God is holy. Be perfect as God is perfect. Why? Not because of some 12-step plan, we do this, and then suddenly, like, boom, we got it. Light turns on, and we receive the epiphany, and we see the glory, and we're instantly changed. That's not how it works. How it works is we keep on spending time with God. And as we spend time with God, we're transformed. We take on his glory. We take on his image. That's the whole point of growing in Christ. What are we supposed to be growing into? The image and likeness of Christ. We're supposed to be growing in perfection, in glory. And you only do that, you're only transformed as you spend time with God. Right. And so if you see no change in your life, if nothing's changed, if you're the same person you were last week, last month, last year, 10 years ago, you're not spending any time with the Lord. I don't even need to look at your calendar. I know. Because if you spend time with the Lord, you're going to be changed. It's going to rub off on you. So as we go through this time, as we're this road home, when we spend time with the Lord, we will be changed. We will be transformed. Look at Exodus chapter 35, and we're not going to actually read this, but actually you can just look in your Bibles in Exodus chapter 35, 36, 37, 38, 39. Is all the Israelites finally building up the tabernacle. And we're not going to read it because it's pretty much a mirror of what we talked about earlier about the tabernacle, right? God says, this is how you're to build the tabernacle. And so now they're building the tabernacle. And so that's what those chapters are covering. And so that's why we don't need to spend too much time with that. Let's look at the end. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, which is the glorious end to the book of Exodus. Then the Lord covered the cloud covered the tent of meeting. You see capital letters there, right? And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would sit out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not sit out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. So as we are on our way home to glory, first of all, treasure your relationship with God, and secondly, be transformed by your relationship with God, and third of all, let God be your consolation. And we all know what a consolation prize is, right? That's when you don't actually win, and you know, it's kind of like a prize, like, you know, it's like pat on the back, it's okay, it's not so bad, right? You know, here, you get this for your troubles. But the word consolation means, right, that comfort. And on Friday, when we were having Bible study, one of the songs that we sang, the lyrics describe Christ as Israel's strength and consolation. And I thought that was a very powerful way of saying it, because it is describing Christ, God, as our consolation, as that thing that makes everything better. Because on our way home, we're going to experience lots of trials and lots of things that aren't pleasant. We're going to experience injustice. We're going to experience sickness. We're going to experience tragedy. We're going to experience just the temptation to give it all up. Like, you know, why is this even worth it? Is holiness, keeping God's word, even worth it? Is it worth spending time with God? You know, there's so many other things we could be doing. Is spending time in prayer really worth it? Or, you know, I could be getting more work done. Is it worth standing up for Christ and being made fun of? Is the cost worth it in the end? And when we look at, you know, the things around us, we may not think the reward is worth it. But as we travel home, let God be your consolation. Let God be the one that sets all the scales right. Let God be the reward for which you're working for. All right, so God's presence fills the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and his glory shines all around. And the people only move when God says move, and they follow God where he goes. And if God doesn't go anywhere, they don't go anywhere. They keep their eyes focused on God. Everything they go through in the wilderness, whether it's, you know, the heat, the suffering, they're looking forward to God's presence. They're looking forward to the home. God's presence is in the center of their focus and attention. Let God be your consolation. Let's flip back in 2 Corinthians. I know, I should have told you to keep your finger there. But for 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." And you have to think, wait, Paul, you just said light and momentary troubles. And we have to remember, Paul was stoned, he was ridiculed, he was beaten, he was dragged into court, he was treated unjustly, he was in prison, not like luxury, like rehab for celebrities, like real, like actual hardcore prison. He's been shipwrecked, he's been spat at, he's been disdained, he's been made fun of. And he calls all that, you know, things that we will never experience in our lives, he calls all that light and momentary troubles. Like, oh, I just got a rock in my shoe. No biggie. That's amazing. He can call what he went through light and momentary troubles. Why? Because he's looking to glory. He says, compared with glory, compared with God, compared with the home that I'm going to, this is nothing. And when we get to glory, when we get home, we're going to look back on everything that we suffered in life, and we'll be like, wow, that was a bargain. All we had to do was suffer that tiny little bit, you know, that little uncomfortableness, and then, you know, glory. So on our way home, treasure your relationship with God. Be transformed by spending time with God, and also let God be your consolation. There's a story told of Teddy Roosevelt. Teddy Roosevelt, of course, was president about 100 years ago. But in that day, you know, you traveled by boat, not by plane. And so he liked to go to Africa a lot and hunt. And so one time he was coming back. He came back on a boat from Africa. And all the media was there, and there were, you know, the band was playing, they were having a parade, and Teddy Roosevelt comes down. On the same boat was a missionary couple, Henry Morrison and his wife. And they had just finished up a 40-year service in Africa. Right? They were missionaries. And they had finally come back to the U.S. They had finished up the work they were doing, and they were retiring. So they came back. No one was there to greet them. Right? The band and the parade were not for them. And Henry Morrison got really agitated, got really upset. He said, "This is not fair. You know, Teddy Roosevelt just, you know, went to kill animals, and he gets this big, you know, homecoming. He gets the parade, he gets the band, everyone's here to take pictures of him and see him come back home. And here we are, we spent, you know, much of our lives, 40 years in Africa, and no one's here to greet us." And so that night they took a cab to the local to an apartment that the missionary society had reserved for them. And Henry's heart was still troubled. And he was getting more and more depressed as time went on. And he's like, this is not right. This is not right. You know, Teddy Roosevelt comes home to all this fanfare, and we come home to nothing. And his wife suggests, well, you know, you gotta pray about it, because wives are wise. And so he goes to his bedroom and he prays. And he lays out his complaints before God. God, this is unfair. We've come home after all this faithful service, and we come home to nothing. God answers him through his prayers.
God says, "But son, you're not home yet. You're not home yet." Let God be your consolation and your reward. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the story of Exodus, Lord. We thank you in it you have placed grace so that we may live now. We thank you that you have saved us from death and sin. We thank you for Christ, and we thank you that you did what we could not do, which was free ourselves. But yet, Lord, you have not seen fit to just take us directly to glory after you save us. Lord, you still put us on this earth, and there's still ways to grow, and there's still things to do, and there's still your kingdom to build. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we live our lives, as we live in a wilderness time between slavery and glory. Lord, help us not to turn back to slavery. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on the glory that awaits us. Help us to see everything that we see in this life, that this life has to offer, whether it's materialism or other relationships or power, prestige, money. Lord, that all these things pale in comparison to the treasure that is you. And as we travel home, Lord, keep our eyes fixed on you. Let our only reward be you. And Lord, we know that when we get home, there's going to be a big party. There's going to be a big celebration. There's going to be glory that outmatches and outstrips and outweighs and blows away anything that we see and face on this earth. Lord, so we pray by the power of your Spirit, by the power of Christ who saved us, bring us safely home. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.